Hallelujah! Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah!
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The world sets aside one day to celebrate Easter, and the world focuses on chocolate bunny rabbits, marshmallow peeps, and Easter egg hunts. But the Christian church celebrates this joyful Eastertide for 50 days, beginning on Easter morning and lasting until the day of Pentecost. Because it's one day a year is not enough to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and the joy of the forgiveness that he won for us, his life and salvation purchased by our Lord's death and resurrection from the grave. And as a matter of fact, every Sunday is a little Easter Sunday, a celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. Because if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. On that very first Easter day, when Jesus was raised from the dead, St. Luke writes in our gospel text, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." The first thing that might come to your mind when you hear these words is, well, who are these people who are talking, and what are these things that they're talking about? Well, St. John's Gospel tells us that it is Jesus' disciples gathered behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. No one can come in unless they knock on the door. The door is unlocked, and they are granted access. In St. Mark's Gospel, he tells us that it is the remaining 11 disciples reclining at the table, enjoying the evening meal. So if you can imagine the scene in that locked upper room, 11 disciples in their conversation, eating, talking over one another, because there's been so much drama and excitement going on. The crucifixion 3 days earlier, and now the tomb is empty. They heard the reports. The women had been to the tomb, and they didn't find Jesus' body, but they saw a young man dressed in white who said that Jesus, who was crucified, had been raised from the dead. Peter and John, who were in the room, they too had ran to the tomb. They saw that it was empty except for the linen cloths that wrapped Jesus' dead body. Also with them, are the two disciples who engaged with a stranger walking on the road to Emmaus. He was a quirky kind of stranger. He seemed to know nothing of all the dreadful events that happened 3 days earlier, let alone the fact that that day the grave was empty. So the two, in their grief, pour out their hearts to the stranger. They tell him their hurts, their hopes, and now their sorrows. And then the stranger, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so, arriving in Emmaus, they invite the stranger to spend the night. "It's late. Why don't you stay with us and we'll eat together?" And as they reclined at the table, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Well, in their excitement, the Emmaus disciples hustle on back to Jerusalem, 7 miles down a dark road, and join the others in this locked room. And they talked of their encounter with Jesus. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood with them. His appearance in the locked room was just as surprising as his disappearance from the Emmaus meal. And although Jesus speaks his word of peace upon them, they're startled and they're frightened. They think they're seeing a ghost, because everyone knows that people who are dead don't come back to life, and they certainly don't show up in locked rooms. In Jesus' resurrected and glorified state, he's no longer bound to the laws of time and space. He's not bound by rock walls of tombs. He's not bound by walls and locked doors. He appears wherever and whenever he desires. So, of course, the disciples were startled and frightened. And even after seeing his hands and his feet, seeing that he is in flesh and bone, Luke says the disciples still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. It's easy for us to understand this emotion, disbelieving for joy. If any one of us saw one of our deceased relatives finally alive and back from the dead, we too would also disbelieve for joy, because it would have to be too good to be true. How can my dead loved one be alive and be back with me? But then again, at the same time, there's the joy that they have rejoined us here on earth in life. So to prove that Jesus was not Casper the friendly ghost in disguise, he asks for a piece of fish to eat, and he eats the fish in front of them to show them that his body is just like their bodies, flesh and bones. It's the very same body that was nailed to the cross 3 days earlier. It's the same body that was swaddled in burial linens and placed in the tomb. And after providing his evidence, Jesus repeats what he had done for the two Emmaus disciples. He says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So Jesus is telling us that all the law of Moses, all the writings of the prophets, and all the Psalms, everything that we call the Old Testament, it all points forward to Jesus. It points forward to his work of redemption and salvation of the world. And when Jesus says, "While I was still with you," he's saying that he is the same man who was with them 3 days earlier or 4 days earlier. He is the historical Jesus who took on flesh and bone and dwelt among the people prior to his crucifixion and death. But now, after fulfilling all that was necessary to defeat sin, death, and the grave, he is, in fact, the risen Christ. He is risen in glory. He is risen with the Father's approval of his work of salvation for you and all mankind. And now, the good news of salvation in Christ, which is the repentance for the forgiveness of sins, must be proclaimed in Jesus' name to all people, beginning from Jerusalem. And the disciples wasted no time. Soon after the day of Pentecost, we see it happening in our first reading this morning. St. Peter's just healed a lame beggar outside the temple in Jerusalem. And everyone that saw the man walking were amazed, and they praised God because this man is healed. But Peter tells them that their ancestral fathers had pointed to the fact that Jesus was the Christ. And following Jesus' command, Peter says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." It was by faith in Jesus that this man was healed. It was nothing to do with Peter and John, but it is faith in Christ. And in our epistle reading this morning, St. John reminds the Christians across Asia Minor that Christ appeared in order to take away sins. He goes on to say that all who call themselves Christian must stop practicing sin and instead practice righteousness. And that goes for you and me too. Just like the Emmaus disciples and 11 hiding behind locked doors, God alone can open the scriptures to you. He alone can draw you to repentance in the preaching of the law. And he alone can create and sustain true faith in you and forgive you of your sins. And that's what he does right here in this place, in the holy ark of the Christian church, and wherever two or three are gathered in his name. John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." This is the kind of love that God the Father has for you. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Despite all your selfishness, all your sinfulness, regardless of your age or your tax bracket, God adopted you and called you his own in baptismal waters. He called you his own child. You're his child born through the washing of the water and the word. And being born again into a new life, because you are now joined together in the death and resurrection of Christ. And through the water and spirit, God opens your mind to understanding the scriptures, and you're filled with the truth of the risen Christ. And it wasn't a one-time event that happened at the font so many years ago. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of your daily repentance, drowning the old Adam and then arising as a new creation to live in faith, living in those baptismal promises that God made you at the font. So God's law calls you to contrition and repentance, and then those baptismal waters wash out all the filth, the falsehood, and the fear of this broken world and the evil that pours out on you. Then our Lord fills you with the truth and love of the crucified Christ, forgiving you all of your sins. Just as Jesus came to those Emmaus disciples on the road and also to the 11 behind locked doors, he indeed comes to you in this place to open your mind to understand the scriptures. He comes to you here in the proclamation of his word and in his word of absolution, in remembrance of your baptismal promises. He comes to you as you recline here at this altar to eat of his body and blood given and shed for you to keep you in body and soul unto life everlasting. And the neat thing is, God always acts first. He came to the Emmaus disciples on the road. He came to the disciples in the upper room. And he comes to you in this place to open your minds, to pour out his gifts upon you, his grace upon grace. And then that Holy Spirit works in you and empowers you to respond, enabling you to repent and flee from all of your lawlessness. It's one thing to fall into temptation and to regret your sin and receive the forgiveness of Jesus, but it's quite another to continue willfully practicing unrepentant sin. Because in doing so, you make a mockery of the one who died on the cross for you. The Spirit strengthens you to flee from all of your unrighteousness and lawlessness, and also to share the redeeming love that Christ has for you, Christ crucified, and to love others as you have been loved, and to forgive as you have been forgiven. So yes, this is the kind of love that God has given to you, that you should be called children of God, and so you are. He has spared no expense to pay the debt of your sin. He sent his only begotten Son into the world to die on a cross in judgment for you. And he paid the penalty that you owe and suffered the death and wrath that you deserve in his sacrificial death on the cross. And God has accepted that sacrifice, and it is finished. It is sufficient. There's no more payment needed to be made. Jesus, who was dead, is alive because all your sins have now been accounted for. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits of your resurrection on the last day. He who was dead is now alive. So repent of your sins. Repent of your sin before God and know that he has forgiven you. Live in the joy of the gospel and your baptismal promises. Repent of your sin before one another and strive to live a God-pleasing life. Forgive others freely as you have been forgiven, and live in the peace of a restored relationship with God the Father and with one another. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.